how, God, do you want to be using this in my life and for this season? What are you teaching me? And you know, some of the things that I feel like God is doing as a result of this for me is reminding me that my self-discipline stinks, and that one of the things about this is that I have to do exercises every day, and I hate exercising. I was talking with one of our global partners yesterday, Mike Niebuhr, and Mike and I, our lives frequently parallel one another, and so when we were connecting, something came up, and he said that he hasn't ran since last July because he's been having back issues, and we start talking about this, and he and I both said, you know, let's face it, we spent a lifetime exercising but never stretching, never releasing muscles. You just like get out of your car and you go exercise on hard courts and surfaces, and it just catches up to you at some point. And so anyways, I'm coming out and I get in the elevator, and there's this police officer in the elevator. And he's a really handsome man and clearly of Hispanic descent. And we're going down the elevator, and I turned to him and I said, God, I'm gonna believe this is a divine appointment, a chance to say something. So I'm thinking, God, give me something to say. And then the next thing I say to him is, it's got to be a tough time to be a police officer. And he looks at me and he says, yeah, it's really hard. He says, when I get out of a car, people are afraid of me. And 7 years ago when I started on the police force in San Diego, he says, I never had a physical encounter with anybody. He said, in the last 2 years, it's gone up. It's like the whole city's on edge. And the doors open, we get out, and then he turns to me and he says, and the worst thing about it is when I'm not wearing my uniform and I go home to visit family up in Fresno in the Central Valley, he says, when I see a police officer, I'm afraid. And I said to him, I said, wow, that doesn't leave you many choices, does it? You're like afraid when you're in uniform, and you have fear when you're not in uniform. Are those really our only choices? I mean, are we really at a time where fear is the captivating motivation, the reactive emotion? As followers of Jesus Christ, are we really imprisoned to where we have these binary choices? Life is ones and zeros, a digital age. And so this morning, we're going to continue our series that we've been out of the book of Romans, and I don't know why this isn't working. There we go. But we talked about being that we're looking at a letter to a church, to a people, to a community that's been ruined by Jesus. And as we talk about ruin, we're talking about a community, relationships whose lives have been disrupted, whose passions have been redirected from their own self-pursuits to God pursuits, a community whose egos are defeated, a community that understands that life isn't in orbit around that community, but that community is in orbit around other lives to bless, to influence, to serve, to love, a community whose minds are being discipled, that we're getting a new worldview, and a community whose strengths and talents and gifts and abilities are wholly devoted to their Lord and to one another and to the world in which God has placed them. This is a countercultural community, a community that can't help but go against the tide and somehow address that which preoccupies hearts and minds, that incarcerates people in fear or apprehension, because we believe that in Jesus there is a better way. And so this morning we are going to talk specifically about the mind. We're going to begin looking at the mind this morning. We've been in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Let's stand together as we hear these words afresh. from the scriptures this morning. In fact, let's read this together. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, we pray as we stand together that we would realize the opportunities that are before us, before each one of us, an opportunity to conduct life and live life in a context of your mercy, in a context of your love, in a context of your grace. That, as another follower would say in one of his letters, that this is love, not that we first loved you, but that you first loved us, that this is the context for life. And whether this is the first time we're in a church or the thousandth time, it makes no difference. We can all be embraced afresh this morning by the mercies of God. Our lives can be liberated this morning by the mercies of God. Our minds equipped and empowered to perceive others and ourselves through the mercies of God. We live in a time of polarity. We live in a time in which leaders are inciting people through fear, manipulating through anger. But your word clearly says that the context of life can be the mercies of God. So, Father, this morning we pray that each of us might have a visitation today, a visitation from you as you embrace us with your mercies. We pray that it would be you who pastor us this morning, that alongside the hugs and the handshakes, it would be you who embrace us this morning. It would be you who challenge us. And Lord, as Jonathan referenced our vision, that at Faith Community we have a desire to express and present the presence of God in order to bless and influence generations and cultures towards Jesus. We confess this morning that we can never arise to that if we do not first know the expression of your presence, the presentation of your word, the reality of your blessing, and the inspiration of your influence upon our lives. So we say this morning, we welcome you. We recognize that before we ever arrived, you were here for us. Our worship songs frequently invite you to be here, invite you to come, but Lord, we know that before we ever sing those words, in a sense, you were singing an invitation over us. You were beckoning us. And we truly recognize that when we use those words, it's more about positioning ourselves before you with a posture of worship and surrender. So, Father, we pray for the person on our left and right, in front of us and behind us, that you would be uniquely present to them this morning. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Years ago, there was a classic little book written by John Stott called Your Mind Matters. And while I forget the content of much of that book, in fact, I skim read it this past week, the title has always stayed with me. That in a world that wants us to jettison our mind, God says that our minds matter. And this passage that we just read together out of Romans really illustrates that. In fact, Paul says in this passage that there are two minds, that there is a mind squeeze. There's a translation of the New Testament called the Phillips translation. And when he translates this passage, he says, don't let your minds be squeezed into the mold of this world. So there's two kinds of minds. There's the squeezed mind, and there's the liberated mind. There's the squeezed mind that's being pressured and formed. How many of you grew up with a Play-Doh fun factory? Do you remember that? You take a lump of Play-Doh and you stick it in this thing, and there's like little shapes that the Play-Doh gets squeezed through. And you can have a star, you can have a circle, you can have a square, you can have an octagon, but you put your Play-Doh through and then you would push down and it would squeeze this lump of Play-Doh through this hole, and it would come out in a log in whatever length or shape that you put on it. That's kind of the image here, is that the world wants to put a shape on your thought life. And the encouragement and the exhortation here is that don't let yourself be squeezed through a shape that's consistent with the world around you. There's two kinds of minds. There's the squeezed mind, the mind that feels it has no options, no opportunities. You're caught between the proverbial rock and a hard place. And there's the liberated mind. The squeezed mind thinks it simply has to go along with the options that the culture is giving you. It's actually a shallow mind. It's a lazy mind. The squeezed mind looks around at cultural markers and says that in order to fit in, I have this choice or that choice. The liberated mind says, this is such a narrow field of choices. And the choices that I frequently have as a follower of Jesus permit me to think outside the box. Because the world expends tremendous energy trying to narrow and squeeze my choices down. And it could be humorous things like ads that we watch on TV. The thing that I always like about Coca-Cola ads is that they say if you choose Coke, you'll make a better world. I mean, that's what it comes down to. For the last 25, 30 years, Coke is always about making life better for everybody. And therefore, let's just narrow your options. Let me just, you know, cut to the bottom line. Make a better world. Want to have world peace? Buy Coke. Look, our cans have labels for 90 different countries. You can see Coke cans labels everywhere in the world with the logo in that kind of curvy language, even if that language be Thai or Arabic or Hebrew or German. You'll find a Coke can with a national logo on it that still looks like Coke, because honestly, why get worked up when you can just buy a Coke and give it to someone and you will contribute to world peace? I mean, the streets of our cities have police officers and residents just changed cans of Coke. It'd be a better world. We wouldn't have to ask deep questions, wouldn't have to have self-examination, wouldn't have to evaluate our prejudices that are either positive or negative, just buy Coke. Of course, we'll all have rotten teeth and have no smile, but the world will be a better place. Yeah. So there's two kinds of minds, the minds that are squeezed and the minds that are liberated. This morning, I want to look specifically at what is a Christian mind, because not only are there two kinds of minds, there's two kinds of orientations that our minds can have. And if you look back at Romans 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this present world or this present age. Because in the Jewish mind, there's two time zones. There's the present time zone, and there's the time zone of the age to come. And you can choose to have your mind squeezed by the current time zone, the current world, or you can have your mind expanded and have that which is going to influence your understanding and your decisions be the world to come. Where you calibrate your mind, where you have your mind, in a sense, in sync, is going to depend on how you see yourself, how you see the world, how you make decisions. Because Paul is clearly saying in this passage, don't make decisions based on this world and its values and its vision. Make your decisions based on the world that is to come. Have your starting point, your ending point, your framework be that which is to come, not the way things are. If you go back and read the speeches of Dr. King, you'll find this is embedded in his talk. He'd quote the prophets in his famous I Have a Dream speech. It's not about seeing the world as it is. It's about seeing what the world could be if we had a different mindset. And that different mindset needs a different mind. And therefore, Paul says, don't let your minds be squeezed. Don't conform to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was reading this passage again this week, I thought, no, he could have said something very different than that. He could have said, don't be squeezed into this world. Instead, be transformed by the cross of Jesus Christ, or by the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit, or by the experience of love. Or there's any number of things that he could have said here, but he said that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word for transformed only occurs here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in a reference in 2 Corinthians, and then in the scenes, many of you are familiar with the scenes in the Gospels about Jesus, where he goes up on a high mountain and he has this encounter with God, and it says that his clothing was transformed. And Peter, James, and John are with him when they see this transformation, this change come about. And when Paul says, be transformed, it's clearly a reference back to this encounter between Jesus and God on this high mount in which he is transformed. So there's something about the presence of God and a mind that is linked and surrendered to that presence that brings transformation. And so what is a Christian mind? Well, the first thing is that we have to recognize that the mind, this part of our body between the ears, that gray matter, it is the soul's contact with God. So if for no other reason, your mind matters, because somehow in the way that we've been made and created by God, it is the soul's vehicle for our contact with God. When God moves in your life, when he impresses upon you a word, when you pray, when the Holy Spirit, quote, unquote, moves upon our lives, when the Holy Spirit fills our lives, we are talking about an experience that happens in the mind. The mind is, quote, unquote, everything when it comes down to the experience of life, love, relationships, how we express, how we communicate, how we receive communication, how we perceive people, how we judge people, where laughter occurs, where love is experienced, where hostility, intolerance is expressed. It's all from here. There's no other organ in our bodies. That has the role and purpose. Your mind matters. What we fill our minds with, what our minds express. Life, creativity, art, the sciences, the inspiration for poetry, literature, how we perceive beauty. It's all here. When there's longings and yearnings, disappointments, sadness, grief, betrayal, rejection, it all comes and is processed here. And therefore, having a limp mind will be devastating for the Christian soul. Our minds don't just happen. A Christian mind is not a reaction to this age, of what this age expects of us. A Christian mind is a response to what God has done for us. Our minds are formed and shaped. That's why in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, because of the mercies of God, present yourself. Our life as followers of Jesus Christ is a reaction, a response to God's mercies. Okay, a Christian mind is not any thinking that's done by Christians. Okay, it's just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that when you think about what groceries you're gonna go or how good the samples were at Costco or something like that, that is the cultivation of the Christian mind. Any thinking that's simply binary, yes, no, right or wrong, to me is not the expression of a Christian mind. Anything that presumes conservative or liberal alliances automatically is not the Christian mind. Any thinking that recites jargon without surrender, so I believe in God, I believe in this, I believe Jesus died for me, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and yet there doesn't seem to be the activity and the engagement of surrender, that's not an expression of the Christian mind. Any thinking that simply asserts right theology and doctrine as the solution to relationships or lives astray is not the expression and cultivation of a Christian mind. Any thinking that sees an emphasis on the Christian mind being solely for the intellectually bent, to me, expresses that we have vacated the Christian mind. Okay, vigor, our experience, and rigor, our intelligence, are not mutually exclusive when we talk about the Christian mind. Okay. They are not mutually exclusive. Therefore, to say that, you know, it's not about experiencing God, it's just about your thought and your theology, that's horrible. And if you just say that, you know, it's all about experience and therefore the next thought I have has got to be from God because where else would that thought come from? That's foolishness. So instead, experience over intelligence is always going to lead to narcissism. I've never had a person focus on experience and not lead to narcissism. And I'm going to define narcissism slightly loosely. Okay? I'm going to define it as solely on experience, it will always deal with you. Whether it's self-love or self-loathing, it's always about you. There's something about experience where it's always puts you in the middle. Always puts you, it's all always about you. Okay. And on the other hand, intelligence over experience will always lead to legalism. And I'm going to define legalism a little more loosely too, that it's always about right and wrong. Good or bad. Legalism is very binary. Ipso facto. Right or wrong. Judgment or reward. And we see these encounters all the time when Jesus interacts with people. Narcissists always make it about them. And Jesus is always trying to expand that. So when the rich young prince comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus expands the bubble and says, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor." It's all about saying, it's not about you, it's about the people around you. And even though at the time of Jesus there was an understanding rich in Jewish culture and tradition about mercy and forgiveness, the Pharisees, who have the right theology, always have the right theology, managed to manage that theology in such a way as it excludes people rather than includes people. Because why would God want to bless someone who keeps making bad decisions? You are where you are because of who you are. So experience over intelligence will always lead to narcissism, putting you at the middle. Intelligence over experience will always lead to legalism, make you narrow, closed-minded. Because these things are not mutually exclusive. It's both and. So a Christian mind, from my understanding, is a mind that is defined by the mercies of God. The mercies of God, God relating to us out of the abundance of his grace. A mind that's set aflame by the love of God, that we experience the true love of God shed abroad in our hearts through Jesus Christ, that we are grounded in the kingdom of God, which Jesus comes to announce. We looked at that a few weeks ago. That at the dawn of his ministry, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it's framed, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel." That we are grounded in the reality of God's kingdom come, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have defined the kingdom of God as God's real presence, God's real authority, God's realm in which he exercises that authority is now here among us, and he invites us into that place and space where he lives and rules as Lord. That a mind engaged by the word of God, you cannot have a Christian mind that is not being engaged by the word of God. Just not going to happen. Challenged by the call of God, the Christian mind is challenged by God's call upon our lives, and a mind that is inspired by the promises of God. A Christian mind is a mind on fire. because of the vastness of God's love, grace, and mercy that is expressed to us through Jesus Christ and revealed in the Scriptures. This is the mind that I believe we've been given. And that's why here in Romans 12, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because remember, when we started Romans decade ago, whatever it was. No, when we started Romans, remember, Romans opens with the understanding where Paul says to this church that he's trying to bring together in unity and then release to be the countercultural influence upon Rome that God intended her to be, that Paul says that the world's thinking has gone awry. It's crazy. It's gone askew. How we think about creation, how we think about relationships, how we think about morality, how we think about everything has been stained, corrupted, bent, distorted. And now in Romans 12, verse 2, he's getting to the point where he's saying, okay, we need to stop thinking like this world. And instead, we need our minds transformed. And we need them renewed. And so the Christian mind is defined, set aflame, it's grounded, it's engaged, it's challenged, it's inspired. Not by a thought, not by an insight, not by a warm, fuzzy thought for the day or a pearl of wisdom. The Christian mind is catalyzed. By God. By God, his mercy, his love, his kingdom, his word, his call, his promises. The Christian mind is always discovering and learning until we are mature, measuring up to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christian mind is a mind engaged in lifelong learning. Christian mind is humbled because we recognize there is so much more to experience and learn at the feet of God. There's so many more ways to grow, to appreciate, to perceive. Transformation by the renewing of our minds is not about some kind of theological task list that we're checking off. It's not a new set of behaviors, a hit list to check off. Because the thing about lists is that you're always the master. In a list, you're always the master. You ultimately set the list, and the list gives you the impression that you can tick it off, done. So what's the cross of Jesus? Well, the cross of Jesus is where he dies and he gives up his life as an atonement for sin. Done. What about creation? God created the heavens and the earth. Done. God calls me to love. I need to find someone that's not lovable so I can love them. Done. That's not growing. That's why I've said it before. I think Christians are the only people on earth, evangelical Southern California, I won't project onto the rest of the planet, Southern California Christians, that we are the ones who only go to conferences where we already agree with the content. because we stopped growing a long time ago because of that checklist, done. Followers of Jesus are lifelong learners. Why else do we need the Holy Spirit? Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, over those few days beforehand, he says, if I don't go with the Father, then the another that's like me won't be here. And what does he say the Holy Spirit will do? The Holy Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit will teach you as to righteousness. The Holy Spirit will convict you as to sin. Why would we need the Holy Spirit if we had already mastered everything? If the first apostles knew everything they need to know, why would God need to give them the Holy Spirit? Just so they'd have a little extra oomph? Christian mind is always discovering, always learning. Christian mind endeavors to consider every situation from the foundation of Christ's relationship with us and from and through the perspective of Jesus Christ. This is what grounds us. And therefore, the reference points for the Christian mind all deal with God's relationship with us, but these become the points that begin to frame and develop and tell me these are the areas of life that if my mind is not being stretched and is absence of these key reference points, then I am going to have a squeezed mind. I'm going to have an incarcerated mind. I'm going to have a narrow mind. Because to me, these reference points are what permit us to think outside the box, to not be at peace with the way things are, that do not cause us to throw our hands and surrender and say, well, the way things are the way things are going to be. One of the interesting things about the election cycle that we're in with our two candidates is the conversation that's going on that's already looking past this election and are saying that if Hillary Clinton is elected president, then this is the trajectory of our nation and the reactivity to her presidency based on where we are now. And if Donald Trump is elected president, this is the direction that the nation's going to go, and this is the reactivity to his being elected, and that the polarization in our country is only going to increase no matter who gets elected. That maybe democracy as we know it is in jeopardy. Because the squeezed mind can only say, this is where we are, this is where we're going to go, because this starting point leads to here. And that squeezing, it deforms lives. And it undermines relationships. And it fractures social structures. Because social structures were never created to withstand this kind of poison and toxicity. Our frame of reference, our worldview, how we view the world, the possibilities, lives around us, how we understand ourselves, what will get us outside of this box that squeezes and constrains. Book of Romans, I see these themes that we've visited and reflected on already. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore. That therefore is referencing chapters 1 to 11. And what we see in chapters 1 to 11 is first this understanding that the Christian life yields to revelation. We recognize that it's the nature of the world and of the human mind that it's finite, it's limited, it's short-sighted, it's narrow, it's near-term. And instead that we have been given a revelation from outside of our finite world, a revelation that pre-existed the world as we know it and will extend beyond the lifespan of the world that we know it, that there is a revelation that has come from God and is being made known to us. And it's a revelation that, while it shows that God has to accommodate himself, limit himself, his vocabulary, his set, and everything to communicate with us, it's still so vast, it challenges us and it invites a lifelong exploration. It's a revelation that introduces us to how God sees the world, which leads us to the second reference point, creation. That we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that God creates humanity in his image. And while that image is disrupted and distorted, it still bears all the hallmarks of the nobility and dignity with which God created human beings. And that with that understanding that God has created the heavens and the earth comes this understanding that life is precious. God is sacred, life is precious. And so followers of Jesus Christ cherish creation. We cherish life. We understand that there's this complex stewardship that's upon us. Because God didn't just give creation as a consumable resource. He invited us to participate with him in its care and cultivation. And so he says to first man, first woman, be fruitful and multiply. And that's just, that passage is just not about having babies. It's about taking the stuff of creation as God made it and then using it, and God, in a sense, inviting us to be co-creators, to take what he's given and multiply it. Multiply the trees. Multiply the beasts of the field. Multiply your kind. Creation, fall. God created, we have blown it. That assault on God's creation that we have unleashed is our fault. It doesn't obliterate God's beauty. That's why I don't like the phrase, if you've heard it before, total depravity. Total depravity makes it sound like we can't discern authentic love or beauty. Every culture has a sense of love and beauty. It's just that understanding of beauty and goodness and love has been undermined, it's been stained, its purity has been compromised. Where there was once no fear, now fear abounds. Redemption. That the God who has created the heavens and the earth is not content to let humanity labor in the fall and compound our circumstance through self-destruction and a loss of relationship with him. And so Scripture reveals that God is redemptively active and cares about bringing people back into relationship with Him. That reference point is that God is uniquely present now. Jesus said the kingdom of God is here now. God is uniquely present. Therefore, the follower of Jesus responds to that presence rather than reacts to the world. You know, it's always fascinated me that bank tellers are taught what a real bill looks like. They're not taught about the marks of a counterfeit bill. They're taught what to look for in a real bill. So a counterfeit expert at the bank is just someone who really knows what the real thing looks like. Followers of Jesus, one of our joys is we get to point to the real presence of God. We don't have to spend our days in judgment saying, that's counterfeit, that's counterfeit, that's counterfeit. We get to hold up the real presence of God, for God is reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. We get to celebrate, shine a light, say, isn't that wonderful? On people, places, events, things that celebrate God's real presence. Lordship. Whoever's going to be the next president of the United States is nothing but a little L Lord. The Christian mind recognizes that there's only one Lord. And that Lord and His authority beckons us to surrender and obedience. We do certain things because He is Lord. And we don't do certain things because He is Lord. The lordship of Jesus constrains us. We used to tell our kids when they do certain things growing up, we don't do that because you're a slompka. It's too early to get spiritual with them and say because of Jesus and scriptures and that. So instead, the bottom line was, we don't do that because we're slompkas. We don't do that. Because we are Christians, that means Jesus is Lord. We don't do that. And there's certain things we do because He is Lord. And the return, final reference point. This world is not all there is. Therefore, do not let your minds be constrained, be molded into the image of this world this time. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, because in that renewal comes the understanding that the one who died for us is the one who is coming again. For those of you who knew Susan Raitt, Susan died on Friday, when I visit her in the hospital, it's, for those of you who know, Susan's been bent over for years. Bent over, body constrained. Her illness and disease was affected her mind. And one of the things that was a wonderful opportunity was to be able to sit with her at her bedside, pray, and whisper in her ear and to say, Susan, when you take your last mortal breath and inhale your first forever breath, your body's going to be straight. Your mind's going to be alive. This is not a utopian wish. This is a promise of God that's tied to the return. Because this isn't the end. If you want your mind to be squeezed and say, these are my only choices, these are my only opportunities, then be squeezed and realize that you are surrendering to a lie. Because this is not the way things are always going to be. And the Christian mind lives out its life in the context of what God has revealed. Revelation, creation, fall, redemption, presence, lordship, his returns. These become the reference points for freedom. Here's the lie that I feel I see in too many of us, including myself. You can live up to Christian standards while still thinking the way the rest of the world thinks. So somehow we have this measure of Christian life that's pretty much reserved for like personal piety, devotion, personal morality, etc. And then we have the way the world thinks about knowledge is power, and you got to have this, and you got to have that, and this is what success looks like, and here's how it's going to unfold, and this is the best candidate for this or that. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And what it does is it wants to squeeze us into that understanding. Because that lie is consistent with the one that Jesus quoted when Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world's definition of success. Because you cannot devote your life evenly and with equal passion to both. So as parents, that's hard. Carol and I have four kids. You can't help as you raise kids to want them to have, quote unquote, a better life than you. You can't help but want them to have access to education and this and that. And as a parent, you begin to frame what you think about success and stuff. It's that's just like the flow. That's the world squeezing us in. So you have to make a decision along the way. What's the most important thing for our kids? And it's that they grow up knowing and surrendering to the mercies of God and Jesus Christ. They can have degrees, careers, money, influence. But if they aren't surrendering to Jesus, we've lost them. Not that we'll stop loving or stop caring. But we've decided to find success as Jesus. And that becomes the measure. So we're always interested in knowing, where are you worshiping? Where are you connecting? Who's your people? Last weekend, we were up in the Bay Area. Our daughter, Allison, and her husband, they're expecting, and so they want us to come to their baby shower that their friends were throwing for them, and it was a co-ed shower. It's my first baby shower I'd ever been to. They're really not that exciting. And, yeah. But they're expecting twins, and they're feeling overwhelmed. And the great thing about it, as we went to church and we worshiped with them and as we went to the party and things, was this was what was gratifying. In Jesus, they have a community that will help them. And I, at that point, I really didn't care about their jobs and their career achievements and their success. As happy as we were when we watched them walk and things, and this was the best thing in the world. was to see the mercies of God in Christ surrounding them and being a blessing to them. Because in order to have community, you also have to contribute and build it. So it also illustrated for me that we were seeing the evidence, the expression of their being community builders. And the church they go to, how they have a mission vision, and it was really heartening to see. Christian community possessed of squeezed minds will find herself irrelevant and sterile. We will not be able to express and present God's presence so that we might bless and influence generations and cultures towards Jesus Christ. We'll be irrelevant because it is Jesus that makes us relevant to the times in which we live. And I don't think there's been a more exciting, opportune moment for us to be followers of Jesus Christ within the context of his mercies than we find ourselves in today. So grow your minds. It is your soul's contact with God. And then let God explode your mind to realize that the world's offering only want to squeeze you into conformity rather than release your individuality to be the blessing that God always intended you to be. Let's pray together. Worship team, why don't you come up? Yeah. Father, we thank you for this time together. That because your word flows from your heart and mind, and it comes from eternity into our finite world, it reflects wisdom, care, love and kindness, insight and inspiration that cannot arise from our world, but can penetrate it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray this morning that you would overtake our lives with your mercies. Develop our minds that we might lead renewed lives that are being transformed into your likeness, aspiring to a measure of the fullness of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, so that we will not be easily led astray by every new thought, new fad, because your love will never be stale, will never conform to this world, but will always be the answer that our minds and hearts long for in any and every age. And we thank you in Jesus' name.